Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. Let us prepare our hearts for worship by singing our hymn of preparation, which you will find on the inside top of your bulletin. Just a couple of announcements before we get started. I would like to remind you that the July and August upper rooms are available both in the narthex and then in the side door from the sanctuary, at the sanctuary end up here from the fellowship hall area. And they are halfway to the limited enrollment for the creative worship camp, the creative arts. And I would like to encourage you to get your young folks, your children, your grandchildren, your visiting family registered, because that is a very beneficial and a lot of fun camp. Remember, Fifth Sunday's coming up, and we like to do our gospel sing-along. So don't forget, when you're planning your Sunday school activities for that, that you, if you would like to participate, put that on your calendar. Another quick reminder is that folks who have vegetables coming in are bringing them to sell. It's Main Street's own farmers market, and the proceeds from that will be going for our food pantry. And I also want to remind you about Mad Scientist Camp. Mud Pies will be having a special week of activities, and you can read about it on the announcement, the update to the Main Street Communications. It's sponsored by Mud Pies. It's July the 16th through the 19th. And it's a wonderful activity for all the children. You do not have to be a member of Mud Pies to participate. I also want to call your attention to the meetings that are listed above that. Yes, it is summer, but we still have to have meetings. You know, we are United Methodist, and we've got to have meetings. Now, let us continue with our worship as the bell for the Trinity is sounded. Thank you.
Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Jesus announced, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Our hymn of praise is number 64, Holy, Holy, Holy. Join me at the opening prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have established the church of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the foundation of the apostles and their true teaching. From among the faithful, you call men and women to serve in preaching and worship, in the care of your people, in mission, and in the ministries of leadership and church discipline. Grant courage and spiritual stamina to all pastors, O Lord. Help them to live by the same grace and standards of holy living they proclaim to others. Strengthen this church by the power of the Holy Spirit, that some may hear the call to ordain ministry, that all the baptized may find places of faithful service, and that the name of Jesus may be made famous in this place. Save us from treating your church with anything but love and honor. Remove from us the character flaws and sins of gossip and complaint. We hunger for your holy and awesome presence and wait before you. In silence, I invite you to offer your prayer to Almighty God. Please be seated. Last week I gave out several hundred cards for your favorite hymns and some feedback. I received back less than 20, so I encourage you to do a better job. I need your input. I want to sing some of the hymns that you like to sing, and I need feedback from you, and I would welcome the return of those cards. Monday afternoon I discovered something that you're doing that you may not even know. About 4:30, I came in for some visiting, and our building was surrounded by the Red Cross. Apparently, an apartment building nearby had lost power. It was full of people who were old and ill and poor. And so they were rescued from heat stroke by the Red Cross by being brought to your church where the building was cool. I don't know who that saved. I know that I was proud to come here and find your church ready, cooperating with the Red Cross to do ministry for God's vulnerable people. Each Sunday after the service to my left, there'll be copies of the sermon available. There's also a copy of last week's sermon. There's a copy of the scripture sheet for next week. And while it may seem a little pompous, there's a copy of my resume there. And the only reason is that if you read about it, you'll read what I've been doing for 35 years, and you're free to ask me questions and give you a little bit of idea about the things that I've been involved in ministry since the mid-1970s. My wife and I appreciate your concern. She's still caring for her ill parents, and I do not know when she will return, but she wanted you to know that she has not left Pastor Phil. Thursday evening, we had our first prayer meeting in the chapel. It's a day of fasting. I'll be fasting that day. Fasting is not a ticket to the prayer meeting. If you can fast a meal or something else, come. But we had over 20 people that gathered for 30 minutes and prayed for local concerns and city concerns and county concerns and national concerns. And we invite you to join us in the chapel at 7 o'clock for 30 minutes of prayer on Thursday evening. And I also invite you to pray for our Salkehatchee, this team, which is on mission. And now as Richard comes, I invite you to listen to God's Word.
A reading from the prophet Malachi, an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. I have made his hill country a desolation and his heritage a desert for jackals. If Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, until they are called the wicked country, the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father, and servants their master. If them I am a father, where is the honor due me? And if I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priest, who despise my name? You say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar, and you say, how have we polluted it? By thinking that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not wrong? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not wrong? Try presenting that to your governor. Will he be pleased with you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now implore the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. The fault is yours. Will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that someone among you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is great among the nations, and in every place incense is offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted, and the food for it may be despised. What a weariness this is, you say, and you sniff at me, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in the flock and vows to give it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is reverenced among the nations. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and I will put you out of my presence. Know then that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi I may hold, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was a covenant of life and well-being, which I gave him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in integrity and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all people, inasmuch as you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in your instruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God.
We respond to the reading of the Old Testament with a sung psalm, and I invite you to notice that in Psalm 99, God is praised, and Moses and Aaron are lifted up as God's priests. Please stand.
Be exalted.
Let the people tremble. The Lord sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake.
The Lord is great in Zion, and exalted over all the peoples.
Let them praise your great and wondrous name.
Holy is the Lord.
Mighty ruler, lover of justice, you have established equity.
You have executed justice, righteousness,
and equity. Extol the Lord our God. Worship at the Lord's footstool.
Holy is the Lord.
Be exalted, O God, above the ham. Let your glory over all the earth be found.
Moses and Aaron were among God's priests. Samuel also was among those who called on God's name.
They cried to the Lord.
Thank you.
They kept God's testimonies and the statutes God gave them. Extol the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain.
Surely the Lord our God is holy.
Be
glad you were here today, that you've come to be in God's presence with one another. And I invite you now to offer God the sacrifice of your offerings. You may be seated. for all the gifts of creation and for salvation in Jesus Christ, let us stand and give God praise. It is you, O Lord, who give us strength and health to work and earn money, to care for our own needs and the needs of your world, and to present before you our first fruits. And for this we give you thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And you may be seated.
Would the children please come forward for the children's message?
Thank you. Sunday. If you were here last Sunday, you saw Miss Lisa present a welcome mat to Pastor Felix. And that's just a way of our church saying welcome, and we're so excited to have you. Mm-hmm. Joyce, I'm glad you're down here because we're going to need a little music in a minute, and I haven't made you aware of that. Y'all remember Jesus had disciples, didn't he? Can anybody name one of Jesus' disciples? What was it? John, and that's correct, somebody? Peter was one of his disciples. Anybody else think of one? That was James, and we could go on and on. Jesus had disciples. Why did he have disciples? You didn't have anything? Why did he have disciples? To spread the word of God. Exactly. They were his helpers. Jesus was spreading the word, but he had to have some help. And so he picked 12 guys to be his helpers. Well, we're so excited about having Pastor Field and excited about him being our church. But no minister can do it by himself. No minister can do it by himself. Amen. So what does he need? If he can't do it by himself, he needs what? I say that.
Helpers.
He needs helpers. He needs people to help him. And that's what we as the church have got to do. We've got to be willing to help him. All y'all who are sitting here, if you're willing to help Pastor Field in his ministry, raise your right hand. Raise your hand if you're willing to help him. Okay. We've got to do it. Alright, anybody in the congregation, if you're willing to help him, raise your right hand. Okay, no, we can't do it by ourselves. We've got to have help. So, Pastor Bill, if you'll come down here, please. See, he's our leader. And he's going to lead, just like Jesus was the leader, he's our leader at Main Street. But he can't do it by himself. We've all got the help, don't we? So we're going to get Miss Joyce to give us a little music here in a minute. And Pastor Phil is going to lead us up the aisle and maybe around a little bit. And we're all going to get in behind him. And by doing that, we're going to say, hey, we're willing to help. We're willing to do our part. Will y'all do that with me? Would y'all help? And if any of the other boys and girls want to join in, or if any of the adults want to join in, we'd love to have them because we're all in this together, aren't we? Our church is all of us working together, okay? All right, Joyce, give us a little tune up.
Come on, guys. Come on. Let's go. Come on. We got on a parade. Thank you, God.
For our church.
For our church.
Thank you for Pastor Phil.
Thank you for Pastor Phil.
Help us to follow his lead.
Help us to follow his lead.
And make this church.
And make this church.
All you want it to be.
All you want it to be.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all very much. Appreciate it.
in terms of the little parade we just had, only two people in the world I would do that for. One whose first name was Bishop, or one whose first name was Coach. You will find these scripture sheets confusing until you learn how to follow them. I'm not afflicting you, but a 40-year scholarly project of mine has been in the rhetoric of the New Testament. And I find that once I plot the structure of a text, I can follow the flow of the author's thought. If you do not find it helpful, just listen. Paul begins with two questions and an answer, and he closes with two questions and an answer. In verses 6 through 8, he says the church is a field and talks about the testing of the laborers. In verses 10 through 15, he says that the church is a building and he talks about God setting it on fire. And in the center, he talks about pastors and the church. What then is Paul and what is Apollos? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he who plants anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are equal, and each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For God's we are, fellow workers. God's field, God's building are you. According to the grace of God given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Another man is building upon it. Let each man take care how he builds upon it. For other foundation can no one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, the work of each will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. What sort of work each has done, the fire will test it. If anyone's work survives which he has built, he shall receive a reward. If anyone's work shall be burned down, he shall suffer loss, though he himself shall be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you all are God's temple and that the Spirit of God dwells in all of you? If anyone the temple of God destroys, destroyed he will be by God. For God's temple is holy, and that temple you all are. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Richard Jackson was a famous Baptist pastor who had long tenure at North Phoenix Baptist Church in Phoenix, Arizona. He baptized over 20,000 converts during his pastoral tenure. Pastor Jackson contributed his success to loving people and centering his ministry on reaching the lost. He also acknowledged the wise counsel of his father, who was also a pastor, who said, Richard, in a Baptist church, if you love the people and preach, they'll forgive half your mistakes. If you keep the baptistry water hot, they'll forgive the other half. Pastors sometimes get laughed at. And sometimes we deserve it because of the stupid stuff we do. But people also project all kinds of things on the symbolic role of pastor, which in the Greek means shepherd. We are a blank screen for all sorts of unresolved issues and bizarre thinking about God. I think a vow should be added to Methodist ordination vows. Are you willing from time to time to be a lightning rod and get zapped? Since arriving here at Main Street 12 days ago, I've been warmly welcomed. I've also felt a little bit like a Christmas tree. People come up to me with an ornament in one hand and some tinsel in the other, and they say, that would look nice here. Let's decorate the new pastor. I even, in my robing closet in my office, found a Santa Claus costume and was not sure what that meant. Hello. In case you haven't noticed lately, people are complicated and churches are complex. And any pastor who doesn't understand the symbolic meaning of their role will miss a lot of the dynamics of the first year in a local church. So it was for Paul after he planted a bustling church in the pagan city of Corinth. He was dealing with a popular colleague who followed him, and when his colleague followed him, people began making comparisons between Paul's ministry and Apollos' ministry. So Paul wrote them from Ephesus, and he said, "What then is Paul, and what is Apollos?" Notice that he did not ask the personality question. He did not say, "Who is Paul, and do you like him? And who is Apollos, and do you like him better?" He rather focused on the function they shared together, which was pastors and apostles of God's flock. In 1995, I stood beside the bedside of my dear Aunt Essie, who was a countrywoman and a nurse, and she was dying of cancer. And as I sat with her, she knew I was a pastor. She was bemoaning the fact that her little rural church was kind of between pastors, and it took the Baptists about a year, and that attendance was down and money were down. And she says, "Phil, my church has a case of preacher religion." And I said, "Essie, what is preacher religion?" She says, "That's when people trust more in the preacher than they do in the Lord." Now, you and I live in a personality-driven, fame-oriented culture that is much more interested in asking who is somebody than what they are to do. But Paul was not interested in promoting preacher religion, which was common in Corinth because they were all new Christians. And they grew up on the near Athens, where philosophers were in the streets and everybody was vying for a hearing, and people chose this and that teacher. But Paul wanted to talk about not the person of the minister, not whether you like them or not, not whether they have a pleasing personality or not, but what is the function that God has given them. Now, I've only been here 12 days, but some people in conversation, innocently enough, have basically said to me, "I belong to Terry." Some have said, "I belong to Jim." And lots have said, "I belong to Patty." And some have said, if they like TV preachers, "I belong to Joel Osteen or Charles Stanley or T.D. Jakes or whoever." Preacher religion has been with the church since the beginning. It is like herpes. It is systemic and it is hard to eradicate. Now, for 18 months, Paul had founded the church in Corinth. He was a leather worker, big pagan city. He went in, set up his leather workshop, started witnessing for Christ and drawing people. But like Methodists, after a while, Paul left and went to Ephesus, and Apollos came in. And Apollos had lately come from Alexandria. He was trained in rhetoric. He was an eloquent, eloquent, eloquent man. And Paul did not suffer so well in the comparison. And Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So I understand preacher religion. It is an immature form of faith, and it's a vicarious form of faith. People say, "I do not read my Bible, but I'm glad the pastor does. I do not know how to pray, but I will get the pastor to pray for me. I'm glad the Stephen minister or the parish nurse came by, but I want to see the real pastor." All those are symptoms of the virus of Christian immaturity that we call preacher religion. Now, there were some in Corinth that Paul had led to Christ, and there were some that Apollos had led to Christ. And so Paul said, "What then is Paul and what is Apollos?" We are table waiters. We are servants at the Lord's banquet, as He has assigned to each. And for a while, I'm going to be the head waiter at Main Street United Methodist Church. My job is to put a rich fare of the Word of God on the table every day that you may be fed. And I'm joining a lineage that goes back to the late 1850s. Because the church is a part of the continuing incarnation, there are many images. And in this passage, Paul says that the church is God's banquet table and the pastors are the waiters. The church is God's field and God's pastors are the farm workers. God's church is a building and pastors are the architects and the bricklayers. And God's church is God's holy temple, of which the pastors are the keepers. Now, one way to understand Main Street Methodist Church is to go out to Park Seed Company, which I hope to do soon. Somebody prepares the soil and plants the seed, and someone else irrigates, but the growth is all to God. Two generations ago, I came from a farming family on a little 100-acre tobacco farm down in Coward, South Carolina. And I remember as a boy watching my grandfather, all the activity it took. He plowed with two big red mules, and he planted his little tiny seeds in a tobacco bed, and he was very, very careful because his livelihood depended on what happened with that tobacco allotment. And he had helpers. The farm was just a hubbub of activity. So at ground level, preachers really matter. You can often track the rise and fall of churches based on the competence and compassion of their clergy. But you know, if you fly at 30,000 feet an airliner, you don't see the human labor. What you see is the earth that's been turned and is brown, and then you see the green of the shoots coming up, and you may see the yellow of a harvest field. So to love a church and live in a church and grow a church requires an amazing amount of human activity. But you do not confuse that with the growth that can only come from God. And we have to work like everything depended on us and pray like everything depended on God. Notice how Paul joins together human cooperative effort with the miracle of God's growth. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. There was no Christian church in the big pagan port city of Corinth until Paul arrived. And there was no United Methodist Church in Northeast Columbia until I arrived in 1984. With me and my wife and no money and no land and no buildings and two infant children. That first summer, I hand-delivered 4,000 letters. I wore out 5 pairs of shoes. When I left 10 years later, we had 20 acres of property, $1 million worth of buildings, about 400 members and 5 staff people. I said, it's work. I don't want to do it again. At the end of that 10th year, I took those tractor keys and I gave them to a son of this church, Barrett Aylwine, who stayed there longer than I did, which is unheard of in a new church. And so I can say that he's my partner and my friend, and it's good to have another pastor in town with whom I am so theologically in line on Christian orthodoxy. So I can say with Paul, I planted. Barrett Aylwine, a son of this church, watered. But God gave the increase. You see, there's no comparison between what we're supposed to do and what God does. How can you compare somebody plowing with the magnificence of a tall stand of corn that is tasseling out and weighted down with fruit? How can you compare the human efforts of even a good biblical sermon with the conversion of some sinner or the gift of the Holy Spirit at baptism? They are different orders of work. One thing about the Methodist Church you need to understand is we don't pick our own fields where we work. I did not pick you and you did not pick me, but we are together. And I've been sent to work this little plot of ground for a while and for us to figure out why we are together. And so far I figured this much out. You've got an incredibly rich history. Your future is something of a question mark. Which is why we have to dig into the gospel so deeply together to recover our convictions and our confidence and the vision that God is calling us to do together. So if the church is God's banquet hall, the pastors are the waiters serving good food. If the church is a field, then God's pastors are the plowboys and water boys that prepare things for the miracle of growth. But Paul then shifts to another image, an architectural image. Paul says that he was a wise master architectos, which is the Greek word for architect. And when Paul landed, he built the foundation. And the foundation of the church is not personality. It's not clergy. It's not even you. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And many of our major Protestant churches are slipping off their foundations. They're deciding to be chaplains of a culture, a self-indulgent culture, rather than clinging to our ancient apostolic holy Christian faith as found in the Scriptures and summarized in the creeds. And I'm glad that our United Methodist Church, for all our struggles left and right, has not yet slipped off the foundations. So Paul laid the foundation, told Apollos, be careful how you build. Only use materials that are the same quality of the foundation. Folks, if your Christian faith doesn't cost you anything, it's not much good to God. You can't build a church on personality. You can't build a church on technology. You can't build a church on hype and programs and sizzle and trying to please a self-indulgent culture. A church must be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for a broken, lost world that has no other way to be saved. Now, Paul knew you could build on a foundation with gold, silver, or marble. Or you could build on it with wood, hay, and stubble. And in the ancient world, when a fire went through a Roman tenement, it burned it to the ground. And the thing about gold, silver, and precious stone is they are inflammable. And then Paul warns the pastors that one day at the end of the age of the judgments, God's going to take my ministry and go put a match to it and going to see what survives. And what if my work was built on faith and hope and love and sacrifice and prayer might survive into the kingdom. There might be a little gold and silver and precious stones left in the 50-year ministry of Pastor Phil. But I know there's some things that are not going to make it. Things I'm not proud of. Cowardice. Fear. Being a man pleaser rather than a God pleaser. God is going to test the work of all of His servants. He's going to turn on the light so the truth can be seen. He's going to light it on. What do you do with a God who's a holy arsonist and warns you, Pastor, you better build with quality because God's going to send a fire through it and only what's worthy of the kingdom is going to survive. Do you remember the 1994 California earthquake and the Northridge apartment building that collapsed because they cut the corners? They didn't put in the structural steel. People died because somebody didn't use quality materials. There are thousands of churches across our country that are going to be closed because they built on a foundation of something else. Sometimes people tell me a tragic story. This will happen, and I love it, because within the next couple of months, somebody's going to say, when I'm out distant, Pastor Phil, I can't come to your church. It's full of hypocrites. And I'm going to say, come on, one more won't hurt. Are they going to say, I ain't coming to Main Street. I don't like organized religion. I said, we're still kind of disorganized. You'd love it. I hear people tell me, I left the church because of the shenanigans or immorality of some other pastor. It's like a doctor feeling sorry for a man that's got emphysema because he spent his whole life sucking unfiltered camels. And sometimes after I hear those people's painful stories, and some of them are awful and painful, I tell them, I'm sorry about your pain, but your faith was misplaced. You have an advanced, deadly case of preacher religion. Why not turn your faith back to Jesus Christ? Why not recognize that all His servants are broken? Why not recognize that if you're too good for any local church, then you're just too good for God? And if Christ loves His broken, marred, sinful bride, why can't you love it? I do not believe that you can have the benefits of Jesus Christ without faithful membership in some local church, where the sermons are sometimes bad and the choir sometimes off key, and the guy down the row from you can't hear. Jesus Christ took a bullet for his church, and it's good enough for any of us. The church is holy. The church is God's people. I want to issue a warning that I sober myself with from time to time. Paul said, anyone who destroys the temple of God, him will God destroy. Now, please critique the church. Please ask to look at our finances. Look at our mission statements. Feel free to hold us to the highest standards. But if your motive is ever to hurt someone or to weaken your church, I warn you, you do not want the living God as your enemy. You don't want God to come face you one day with a contract on your life and say, why did you try to weaken and destroy one of the outlets for the gospel? Most people don't know it. Did you know that in our Methodist wedding service, there's also a curse pronounced? You remember that? Those whom God has joined together, let no one put asunder, lest God take them own. God has created the church, and God will defend it. God has created marriage, and God will defend it. Sometimes pastors need to hear the Lord say, take your hands off my bride. The church is not for clergy careers. The church is not for religious entertainment. The church is a place where week by week, with ordinary people, we get access to the wonderful mystery of this triune God and all the ways He leads and guides us through this painful world towards the kingdom of God. And so this is the 35th anniversary of my being ordained a deacon. And my 28th year of being ordained as an elder, and my being appointed here, I don't apologize for asking you to think on these sober things and to call you to love your church and to appreciate it and to work for its good and to pray for its clergy as we juggle between being waiters at the Lord's table and plowboys in the Lord's field and brick masons in the Lord's building. There's a hymn by Charles Wesley, and he made the early Methodist preachers sing it. And every time I read the last line, I am sobered to my core and hear those words. Help me to watch and pray and on thyself rely, assured that if I my trust betray, I shall forever die. When the great judgment comes, when God starts turning on the light and flicking the matches, it won't be laity like you that are first in line for judgment. It will be the pastors to whom God has committed the care of His church. Let us stand and sing together. Since most United Methodist ordinations are held at the annual conference, few of our laity ever get to see or hear the solemn vows that pastors take. It's my custom to renew my vows once a year so that you may know that to which your pastors are committed. If you'll please be seated.
Do you trust that you are called by God to the life and work of an elder?
I do so trust.
Do you believe in the triune God and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I do so believe and confess.
Are you persuaded that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments contain all things necessary for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? And are the unique and authoritative standard for the church's faith and life?
I am so persuaded by God's grace.
Will you be faithful in prayer, in the reading and study of the Holy Scriptures, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, continually rekindle the gift of God that is in you?
I will, with the help of God.
Will you be a steadfast disciple of Christ, so that your life may be fashioned by the gospel and provide a faithful example for all God's people?
I will, with the help of God.
In covenant with other elders, will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church, accepting its order, liturgy, doctrine, and discipline, defending it against all doctrines contrary to God's holy word, and accepting the authority of those who are appointed to supervise your ministry?
I will, with the help of God.
May God, who has given you the will to do these things, give you grace to perform them, that the work begun in you may be brought to perfection.
Amen. Mary Lynn, if you'll stay here with me, if you'll join at the introduction.
Dear friends, today we welcome Pastor Phil, who has been appointed to serve as our pastor. We believe he is well qualified and has been prayerfully appointed by Bishop Taylor. Pastor Phil, you have been sent to live among us as a bearer of the Word of God, a minister of the sacraments, and a sustainer of the love, order, and discipleship of the people of God.
Today I reaffirm this commitment in the presence of this congregation.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, as a people committed to participate in the ministries of the church by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service, will you who celebrate this new beginning support and uphold Pastor Phil in these ministries? We reaffirm our commitment to support you with our prayers, presence, gifts, and service. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger, who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation.
Pastor Phil, accept this Bible and be among us as one who proclaims the word.
Amen.
Pastor Phil, take this water and baptize new Christians in this place.
Amen.
Pastor Phil, take this bread and this cup and keep us in communion with Christ and His church.
Amen.
Pastor Phil, use this hymnal and book of worship and guide us in our prayer and praise.
Amen.
Pastor Phil, receive this book of discipline. Help us keep the covenant that strengthens our connections as United Methodists.
Amen.
Pastor Phil, receive this globe and lead us in our mission to this community and all the world.
Amen.
Pastor Phil, receive this stole, signifying your consecration, and shepherd us as our pastor.
Amen. Amen. Please stand. Let us pray. Oh Lord, today is the day of symbols and new beginnings. We thank you for the rich rituals of our church which speak the faith. Now, Lord, grant us patience and kindness with one another and all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we may bear witness to the life of Christ here in Greenwood. Lord, because this world is so broken and we along with it, we once again pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our final hymn is number 648, God the Spirit, Guide and Guardian. And when our service is ended, I'll be at the back to greet people, then back up front if anyone came here needing prayer for healing. And you can pick up a sermon or the other materials as you wish. Hymn number 648. God has a gift for you, something to sustain you during your week with His presence. Go forth to serve God and your neighbor in all that you do. Bear witness to the love of God in this world so that those to whom love is a stranger will find in you a generous friend. The blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.